Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our evening service. Particularly warm welcome to Pastor John Palmer Rose. Good to have you with us this evening. Hope you enjoy the ministry. Again, mention there's lots in the notice sheet. Please take time to read it this week. Lots of activities coming up in the coming weeks. As you'll notice, around the middle of October, our Wednesday meetings are going to be moved to Thursdays because we have Egal Vendor on the 14th, which is a Thursday, and Gavin Cox on the 21st, which is a Thursday. So for those weeks, there won't be a Wednesday meeting. We'll be moving the meetings to Thursday. Just a reminder to church members, after the meeting this coming Wednesday, there'll be a short church members meeting for about 15 minutes or so, if you can stay behind after that. We're going to read God's word together again, so we're carrying on from where we left off this morning in Psalm 49. We read the first 9 verses this morning. We're going to read from verse 10 all the way through to the end of that psalm. Just before I start that, Rosie has an abundance of cooking apples, not with her, but if you would like some, please have a chat with her and she'll arrange to bring them maybe on a Wednesday or next Sunday. So, just a reminder of that. So, Psalm 49, starting from verse 10. For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honour, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will remind my soul in the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generations of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honour, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. Amen.
Now, beloved, we gather this evening to worship Almighty God. Our opening hymn, two of our hymns this evening, come from the section of grace that are specifically harvest themed. Our opening hymn is 820, The God of Harvest Praise. We'll stand and sing to the glory of God.
Bless you.
Friends, shall we pray? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, blessed be your thrice glorious name. We thank you for every remembrance of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is exalted, and to whom alone all blessings and praise are worthy. And Lord, as we were reading in the Psalms this morning and thinking that you're the one who is Lord over all, you're the one who has made heaven and earth and everything in it. You created the heaven of heavens with all our hosts. Lord, you're the one who's created the seas beneath and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. And the hosts of heaven worship you, and we seek, Lord, to unite our voices with them and worship you this evening. And on this, our harvest Sunday, when we pause to thank you for your royal bounty, providing our daily sustenance and support, we thank you for a full table and an overflowing cup. We praise you for appetite and taste and sweetness. Lord, there is so much that we take for granted. We're thinking this morning there is so little by way of thankfulness. And yet, Lord, you still give bountifully from your hand. Lord, forgive us when we forget to acknowledge or we fail to thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we remember those who have little or nothing by way of daily sustenance. You've bountifully provided, but due to man's wickedness and man's greed, many starve in the world. And we thank you that we can share our blessings with others. We thank you that we're able to give to the support and to the relief of those who have been displaced and are refugees. Remember, our Savior was a refugee and had to flee to Egypt along with his parents. We thank you, Father, that we can also give to those who have been orphaned and contribute to their schooling. Lord, there is so, as we said this morning, there are so many, many worthy causes that we could support. But we thank you that you've led these two causes upon our hearts for this particular Harvest Sunday, and we ask that the offering that is received and given to them would be used in a profitable way, and would certainly, we would ask that would open up avenues of opportunity to bring the gospel to those who otherwise would never have heard it. And Lord, while we think of temporal harvests and food for our body, how we pray and how we long for a spiritual harvest. Lord, we would ask, we have often prayed and we have pleaded that you would rend the heavens and that there wouldn't just be showers that, you know, as a result of rainfall, but there would be showers of spiritual blessing. And people who are spiritually dead and spiritually deaf, people whose hearts are hardened, as we were thinking this morning, their hearts would be softened, their ears would be opened, their eyes would see what you have done for them in Christ. We pray, Lord, simply for a gathering in of lost souls. We ask that you would feed our souls this evening from your word, and those of your people around the globe where they are meeting today. Whether it's in these islands or further afield, we ask your blessing. Bless those who labor faithfully in the mission field, fulfilling the Great Commission, taking the glorious message of Jesus Christ to far-flung lands. We thank you for that. Bless, Lord, the students as we were praying this morning. Thank you for Brother Simon being with us this evening, but we ask, Lord, for other students that have come to Edge Hill. We pray that they would settle quickly if they're freshers. If they're looking a spiritual home, may they find their way to this little chapel. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Joseph as he settles back in Lancaster, and Jonathan also up there in Durham. So, Lord, bless us now as we continue in our worship of you, the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We've a couple of readings from Exodus tonight, and before we turn to your second hymn, if you could turn to Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus 12. I'm going to read from verse 29 through to verse 36. It's the night of the Passover, and the angel of death is passing through and striking the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So if you have Exodus 12 in front of you, say we're going to read from verse 29 down to verse 36. This is the word of God. "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, so as you have said, and be gone and bless me also.' And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Amen. Our next hymn, friends, is number 555, after which we'll give thanks, taking up an offering for the Lord. 555, "There shall be showers of blessing." Our second reading comes from Exodus 35. It's a lengthy reading, so we'll split it in two. We'll read from verse 4 of Exodus 35 down to verse 24. Keep a little marker in your Bible. We'll sing our third hymn after we read down to verse 24, and then we'll come back and take up our reading again from verse 25 through to verse 7 of chapter 36. So if you have that portion of the Word of God in front of you, let us hear God's Word as it's found in Exodus 35, verse 4. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the feel of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, and the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they offered the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for the work of the service brought it." We'll end our reading there at verse 24. Keep your little marker in the Bible. We'll sing our third hymn, which is 816, and then we'll come back to Exodus 35.
Oh,
as we take up a reading from verse 25, reading through to verse 7 of chapter 36. Verse 25, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of purple, of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and the spices and oil for the lights, for the anointing oil, and all the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. In him and Ahaloab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan, he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer, and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver. Those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Oholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding, to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. And all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came each from the works he was doing. And they spoke to Moses saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Amen. So reads God's word. Friends, let us pray. Father, we turn now to your precious word. We pray that we might hear from your voice. In fact, Lord, we marvel at this great peculiar experience whereby the voice of a mere stumbling, stammering man becomes to us, as we listen in faith and obedience, becomes the very voice of God to us. And so we wait expectantly this evening, and indeed humbly, that we might hear from you, the living God, and no one else. And that, Lord, we might have the grace to respond solely to the prompting and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, to the glory of God the Son, in whose name we pray, we ask this. Amen. Amen. Now, you may well be thinking, what has the gathering of material for the construction of the tabernacle got to do with a service that has as its focus harvest thanksgiving? Well, the link may be, tenuous, as I often say, But it is tied to the theme of thanksgiving that we looked at this morning. I want to return again to this notion of expressing gratitude and the expression of overflowing or joyful thankfulness. And I want you to, and no doubt you've already inferred from the reading of our scriptures, I want you to think of an expression of thankfulness in terms of generous giving to the work of the Lord. As the Lord provides bountifully for us, evidenced in a fruitful harvest, should we not give bountifully to him in return? So Alistair is smiling already. We turn to our attention to Exodus 35 because it gives us one of the most wonderful illustrations in the Old Testament of God's people, overflowing with generosity in their giving in response to God's grace. Just let me highlight this for you by asking you to look at verses 20 and 21 of Exodus 35. It says, "All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering." Moses, if you look back to verse 4, had given them directions for the construction of the tabernacle. And those whose heart was stirred, we are told, and everyone whose spirit was willing, brought the Lord's offering. Now, how they get to this point, giving joyfully, giving abundantly, is actually very straightforward. If you notice verse 5, you notice the phrase, "Take from among you," or "take what you have." From what you have, take an offering. What did they have? What do we have? Well, only what God the Creator has provided. Only what God the Redeemer has granted them in their exodus from their bondage in Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 12. And on the way out of Egypt, it says they plundered the Egyptians. They asked the Egyptians for their gold, their silver, etc., their materials, and the Egyptians readily granted them. So we have and they have only what God, who has sustained our lives and their lives, makes possible for them to give in the light of the project that's now before them. If you like, we might say that everything we have is stamped with the seal of God's ownership. There's not a place in the universe, as Abraham Kuyper, the Prime Minister of the Netherlands, said many years ago, there's not one inch of the whole universe at which God does not look and say, "This is mine." This, friends, is vastly different from our contemporary culture, isn't it? Where paganism, pantheism suggests that the earth is God and everything is God. And since we are part of everything, somehow or another, we are part of God. Pure paganism. But not so says the Bible. The earth is the Lord's. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. In other words, the earth belongs to God, and everything that grows and is dug up out of the earth, everything that exists in the entirety, belongs to God Almighty. So we understand this fundamental notion. The directive is, take from among you, take from what you have. And what do you have? only what God has graciously given to you. By the time you get into 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 in the New Testament, Paul says to the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I mean, why would you walk about like you're a self-made man or a self-made woman? You know, like Nebuchadnezzar walking on his battlements in Babylon, thinking, is this not great Babylon that I have built by my might and power and for the honor of my majesty? And God humbles him in an instant. No, friends, in every inch of this universe, God's ownership is established, as Nebuchadnezzar found out. Therefore, everything that these people had, to whom God gives this directive through Moses, what they had was a result of God's good grace. Second phrase to help us understand the directive is also found there in verse 5. Whoever is of a willing heart, everyone who is willing. In other words, friends, this is not a matter of, you know, legislation. It's a matter of personal conscience. This is not a matter of Moses as the leader of the people trying to lay an obligation or a guilt trip on the people that are under his care. No, friends, he says, God asked me to say to you that from what you have, and you know that everything you have is God's, well, from what you have, from what God has given you, you bring an offering back to the Lord. Everyone who is willing. And yes, maybe some of those people, as they were coming out of Egypt and had received, gold and silver or whatever, maybe they thought, you know, I'm going to keep this and it'll do me and the family when we get into the promised land. It'll be a nice little starter for ourselves. And maybe some people give grudgingly, you know, well, I guess I have to do this. It's a bit of a duty. I ought to do it. Or perhaps the response was, from some, a measure of guilt. You know, I've been a bad person, and maybe, if I give something, it'll cancel out some of that bad stuff. People make a multitude of reasons, for giving. And even today, maybe, some folks hold back from giving to the Lord because they think it's all mine and they don't want to give it. And then when an appeal is made for the harvest offering or whatever, they give grudgingly. Well, I suppose I have to. It's not coming from a willing heart. But all of these things are absolutely against the principle which is found here in Exodus 35 and runs through the Bible. We're to give willingly, not grudgingly. The giving of the people God is in response to the grace of God, and it's in thankfulness to what God has done for us. It's an overflowing gratitude, overflowing thankfulness, revealed in overflowing generosity. How will God know that we are overflowing in thankfulness? By our overflowing generosity. Notice again in verse 5, the third phrase in this directive. Take an offering to the Lord. Bring an offering to the Lord. Moses is telling the people that the Lord is willing to receive from all those who are willing to give. Now that the Lord, you think about this, the Lord who is in need of nothing is willing to receive from those who are the beneficiaries
of everything, when we, the beneficiaries of his grace and his expression of our overflowing thankfulness, reveal our hearts and then overflowing generosity and giving back to God, God is willing and he is happy to receive that. When that happens, God is glorified. When that happens, glory and praise is given to the God that we worship. What is your response to be? What is my response to be to our harvest offering? Look at the response of the people here. When Moses had given these directives and he gave them with clarity, you know, there's no manipulation, there's no arm twisting, there's no funny business, no fancy advertising or anything like that. Look what it says in verse 20. All the congregation of the children of Israel departed or withdrew from the presence of Moses. Said, okay, let's go away and think about what Moses has said here. Let's consider it. Let's pray about it. And having withdrawn from the presence of Moses, notice what happens. Everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering. Notice again the phraseology, to the Lord for the work of the tabernacle. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point, but if you go through this chapter, these couple of chapters later, and just underline to the Lord, or where it says the work of the Lord, you will find that this is a recurring emphasis. And in response to the directive, we discover that eventually they had to call a halt to the giving. In chapter 36, verses 4 and 5, basically all the workmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary downed tools and went to see Moses and said, here, listen, we have more than enough. The people are bringing over and above for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done. You see, they were overflowing in generosity. What happened? They were reminded of the immensity of God's goodness. From what you have, what do I have, everything he gave me, when did he give me it? When he redeemed me from Egypt. And those Egyptians loaded their plunder upon me. Why should I do this? Because the Lord has stirred my heart to see what he has done for me in redeeming me and delivering me. Are we being manipulated when we're asked to give an offering, or there are special offerings called for, and we're saying to people that could you give a little bit of extra to this particular cause? Are people being manipulated? Is their arms being twisted up their back? No. Just those who are willing, those whom the Lord moves, those whom the Lord impresses upon their hearts. Do you realize what I've done for you? What are you going to give back to me? And as a result, Moses has to issue this second directive, and he sent word throughout the camp. We're told in verses 6 and 7, you know, don't you love this? Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Wouldn't it be amazing to receive letters from missionary agencies and organizations saying, look, we don't need any more of your money. We have abundance. We have more than enough. You know, we get so many letters and emails from folks, and they say so many worthy causes, and they're all saying, look, could you give a bit more? But oh, for the day when God so pours out his Spirit and so moves in our land, and God's people are responding with overflowing generosity, that these people are sending letters saying, look, we have more than enough for the work to be done. Let's pray that God would grant us such a time when God's people will be overflowing in their thankfulness and showing it by their generosity. Let's say a word now just concerning our reaction to this, or the application, if you like, of the people's reaction. God has come to Moses and he said, I have a plan for my tabernacle. And I want you to convey this to the people so that those who are willing may respond accordingly. Now we read our Bibles and essentially, you know, the story is the same. God has a plan for saving people through the work of his beloved son. And he says, I want those who have their hearts stirred and who are willing to help by giving generously to gospel work to do so, to respond accordingly. When you give week by week, you know, you are giving a gospel gift. You and I become part of a great missionary project. You and I become part of the Great Commission when we pledge to do as we do week by week in giving to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're involved in that great gospel work. And what the Bible says is, given that this is our privilege and it's our opportunity, would we not give ourselves in response to overflowing grace with overflowing generosity? Should that not be the case, friends? Now, this notion of overflowing generosity needs to be seen in the light of a few things. Now, I'm not going to mention all of them, but just let me mention a few of them to you. Number one, an unreserved commitment to Christ. You know, friends, I'm not committed to Christ if my wallet is not involved. The rich young ruler went away sad. Yes, he had come to Jesus asking all the right questions about, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And yes, I have done this, 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 and this. But he was not prepared for unreserved commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, friends, any giving that doesn't begin with our unreserved commitment to Christ is not biblical giving. Secondly, such overflowing generosity must be exercised in keeping with what we have. In other words, be wise. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, he says, if I could paraphrase it like this, he says, your giving should be according to your means. In other words, he says, I don't want you to get involved in an emotional surge. I don't want you to disengage or switch off your brain in relationship to this. I want you to think about what's going on. And our means, friends, our means at one time may be better than at other times. The earning capacity of an individual in their middle years will be different from a retired person in most circumstances. And we recognize that. And so, you know, you be wise in relation to what you have. You know, you don't leave yourself, you know, without, you know, being able to buy, you know, bread tomorrow because you just weren't thinking it through properly. Like, you know, if the Lord lays it upon your heart to give your two mites as he laid upon the heart of the woman in the temple who give her all, if the Lord lays that upon your heart, yes, go for it. But certainly what I'm saying is think about it. You know, don't disengage your mind. And then thirdly, such overflowing generosity needs to be exercised in light of what might be referred to as the law of equivalent returns. Now you say, Billy, what are you talking about? Well, Proverbs 11, verse 24, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Or as it's translated in the ESV, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want, or comes to poverty. That's what I'm referring to as the law of equivalent returns. One man gives freely, and he figures he's got even more to give. Another man says, oh no, I can't give to that. You know, if I was to give to that right now, would be in diffs financially. But as verses 25 and 26 of Proverbs 11 go on to say, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. And verse 26, the people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. In other words, friends, God is no man's debtor. If you give generously to the Lord, he won't be in debt to you. Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay him back what he has given. And friends, just as we draw this to a close, let me turn your thoughts to a New Testament lady we all know well. She showed up at the house of Simon the leper. Jesus was there. It was a routine kind of evening. That was right up until the point when she came in and started smashing a jar of very expensive perfume. She had that, you know the story, she had the alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, the equivalent, we're told, of a year's wages. So not just some little trinket that she picked up at the Jerusalem equivalent, the Argos. It was a very expensive, heirloom that she had. Something that would have been used as a dowry on an occasion of her wedding, or maybe used in the embalming of a loved one on the occasion of their death. And this lady comes in to Jesus, and she takes this very expensive alabaster box of ointment, and she causes a scene as she breaks open this ointment. And a beautiful fragrance, hung in the air. And that fragrance was absorbed into the people's clothes and into the people's skin for a long time. And perhaps, people would have met these folks days later and said, boy, you smell good. What's that you've got on? Where were you? And they would have related the story for the umpteenth time. We were in the house of Simon the leper. And this woman showed up and she smashed this alabaster jar of perfume. And the person said, boy, it must have been some perfume. You're covered with its fragrance. They're saying, yeah, it was. You see, friends, the action of this woman, it was costly in its bestowal. It was thoughtful in its uniqueness. It was timely in its provision. It was challenging in its impact. That's why the people on the night who were in the room immediately began to say, it's ridiculous what she's done. It's absolutely outrageous. I can't believe that she's done that. That could have been sold for a year's wages and the proceeds been given to the poor. And Jesus turns around and he says, don't you be playing the poor card right now. That's not the card to play at this point. You know, that's not the issue. He says what this woman has done will be reported throughout the world forever. Why? Because it was an expression of an overflowing generosity that stemmed from overflowing thankfulness, which is the response to overflowing grace. You know, friends, every tight-fisted believer will inevitably have their fists open when they stand before the cross of Christ. And in a few moments, we will be gathering around the table. And in simple emblems of bread and wine, we will see depicted that sacrifice that Jesus offered on the cross. What cost? He who was sinless, he who knew no sin, went to Calvary and he died for you and me. Can we come to the cross of Christ? Can we stand at the foot of Calvary and not be overflowing with generosity? Yes, it's a tenuous link to harvest. I accept that. You know, but we're talking about giving to the Lord's work. And there is a great harvest ahead of us, as I said this morning to the young folk. A gathering of all the souls of men and women, living and dead. And there'll be a great separation at that harvest. And the gospel work, friends, it's urgent. There are people who are lost. There are people who are dying and are hastening to hell. And certainly we should be wanting to give to gospel causes and praying that God would be pleased to bless what we give and that we'd see harvests, spiritual harvests, as people are gathered into the kingdom of God. How can you say thanks to God for the things that he's done? Well, certainly one of the ways in which we say thanks is by what we give him back in return for what he has given us. If he's blessed us bountifully, let us give back to God. The people who are willing are the ones who open their hands. That's how it was here in Exodus. The people who were willing brought the materials for the work of the tabernacle, and they brought so much they said, enough. Let's pray that we will see such days as gospel work goes forth. Let us pray that the work of seeing unbelieving people becoming committed followers to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Church of Christ growing to the glory of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that reminds us of the overflowing generosity of your people. And Father, may this not be lost on us, particularly as we come this evening to remember the Lord's death in his own appointed way. Help us to remember the cost. Help us to remember, Father, that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And Lord, the overflowing grace that we have received, may there be an overflowing thankfulness from our hearts that is manifested in an overflowing generosity. So bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 789, lovely hymn by Murray McShane, asked the question, you know, about when I stand looking over life's history, you know, with Christ, see all that he's done, I'm going to be standing saying, boy, I wish I'd given more. 789. Seated.